Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And our Father, we approach thee through that new and living way, through Jesus Christ our Lord, on the basis of his shed blood and his righteousness. And how we praise thee this morning for the cleansing power of that blood, for the delivering power of that blood, for the holding, keeping power of that blood, and for that blood that speaks for us within the veil as it cries for mercy for the people of the living God. Our Father, we thank thee for the blessings and the mercies of this last week that thou hast brought us to this hour. Thy grace has been sufficient for every need. Thou hast upheld us and kept us and proven thy faithfulness unto us day by day. And for this we give thee praise. Or who is likened unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders among the sons of men. And so we wait before thee as we've gathered together to worship thee as a body. We come to thee in spirit and in truth, waiting before thee that thou would speak to our hearts. Thou would open our hearts by thy spirit. Thou would do that work of grace in our souls that only thou canst do. Our hearts and our minds will be set upon Christ, and that work of grace in our souls to examine ourselves in the light of thy holy word, in the presence of our living God. Oh, my Father, search us out and let us know our hearts, and let us know thee and the cleansing power of thy precious blood. We bow before thee, looking to thee, blessing thy holy name as we wait before thee. Cleanse us, we pray, from sin. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. I want you to turn with us this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'd like to read the first 12 verses. And we'll take them up from there in connection with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It is the duty and the privilege of the one who is called to preach the Word of God, as he stands before the people that God has given him to be true to preach the whole counsel of God, and to rightly divide the word of truth, that we might know whether we are in Christ, whether we are still in bondage to sin, whether heaven is our hope, or whether hell is our doom. We are to bring forth the precious things and separate them from the vile. We are to comfort the people of God and to teach them how they should walk and how they should live. We should warn the wicked of their wicked ways and the consequences of their sins. We're to preach the whole counsel of God with God on the throne, with man in his place as his footstool. We're to preach the blessings of the blood and the blessings of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to proclaim the truths and doctrines of the Word of God without picking and without choosing, for all the Word of God is profitable for reproof, for instructions, that the servant of God and the children of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Last Sunday morning at this time, you remember the Lord had laid upon our heart to speak from Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we showed you from the Word of God that it is lost sinners that God saves. This morning, Second Corinthians 13:5 has been upon my heart in connection with these verses of Scripture that we read from Matthew 5. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 reads, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." So it is our duty as a servant of the living God and one who desires to be true to your soul to preach such a message as God has laid upon our hearts for this morning, that we may be able to verify from the Word of God whether or not we are children of the living God, whether or not we are indeed Christians, and whether or not Christ dwelleth in our hearts by faith and is sanctified in us. We have been set apart for His use and for His glory. It is one thing about the Word of God, and it is this. The Word of God never speaks of salvation as being in the past. It speaks of salvation being now. It speaks of salvation in the heart of every one of God's children as being now. It never talks about what happened to us in the past, but what is happening to us now. How does God deal with our hearts now? How is He dealing with our hearts now? This is the way the Word of God speaks to us. Because it's not what I did in the past. It's not a decision that I made in the past. It is not something that happened to me in the past. It is what God is working in my soul now. Am I walking according to the Word of God now? How is God dealing with my soul now? This is what God would have us to understand. He deals with us in the presence. And the evidence is not in the past. The evidence is today. What is my hope today? And what is God doing for my heart today? How is He dealing with my heart now? How am I walking now? How is God dealing with my soul? How is the Word of God coming home to my heart? What place does the Word of God have in my heart? What place does prayer have in my heart and life? What place does the public worship have in my heart and life as we gather together to worship the true and the living God? It is what is happening now. Therefore, I come to Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7, because I do not know of any place else in the Scriptures where we can verify what's happening to us now as we can in these three chapters as we find them in this Sermon on the Mount. In verse 20 of Matthew 5, our Lord lays down the criterion as to what and how we should live. He says, "For except I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, if I am to go to heaven, I am to have an imputed righteousness, and I am also have to have an imparted righteousness that I walk by day as God works in my heart. And my righteousness, my righteous works, my righteous walk must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were clean morally and outwardly, but God said they were full of dead men's bones on the inside. He said that they were clean, whited sepulchres on the outside, but inside they were vile before God. They fasted twice a week. They prayed so many hours every day. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. And they walked among the people as the embodiment of the righteousness according to their teaching that God would accept. But our Lord said, as He laid down in the Word, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you've got to be better than they are. And they were the epitome of outward religion. He said, but you've got to be better than they are. You've got to have a righteousness that proceeds from the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, we must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He lays down this criterion whereby we may examine ourselves whether we be righteous, whether we be holy, whether we are the children of the Lord. Now, He sets before us in the first 12 verses of Matthew 5 the right entrance into the kingdom of God. He said, "My kingdom is made up of those who have entered in the right way." And I hope for the grace of God to cover this morning, as we look briefly at what is before us in these verses of Scripture, the right entrance, the right testimony, right thinking, the right words, the right kind of motives, and the right kind of worship. It is all found in these verses of Scripture before us this morning, and we are to examine ourselves in the light of this. And I want you to notice something. I want you to know something before we go into this. You're getting this secondhand. God has dealt with my heart with this, and I have cried to Him not to let me come in this pulpit and preach this word to your heart and mine this morning without first taking it home to my own heart and for my own heart to be searched before Him and examined before Him whether or not I am in the kingdom of God. That's been my prayer. Woe be unto me if I come to this pulpit to preach to you and the word is not first gone home to my own heart. It's nothing short of hypocrisy for me to stand here
and examine, try to examine your heart by the Word of God, and not have my heart examined by the Word of God. You get this second hand. God gave it to me first. I want you to notice that He tells us in chapter 5, there is a right way into the kingdom of God, the right entrance. And thereby we can examine ourselves from the Word of God. Keep in mind now that righteousness is the key to examining ourselves before God. Maybe I should give you two scriptures to let you understand what I'm talking about. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, I read, "If you know that He is righteous," that is, that God is righteous, "you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God." In other words, if God is a holy and righteous God, and He is, then those who have been born by the Spirit out of the mother womb of God will walk and do righteousness. Now, I didn't write this. God wrote it. He laid it down for your heart and for mine. And I'm to examine myself whether or not I am walking in a righteous way. We're in 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." That is, he does not make sin the practice and rule of his life anymore. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Watch verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So how do we know whether or not we've passed from death unto life? The criterion is, am I walking in righteousness? Am I walking in righteous acts? Is my life governed by the Word of God? Not by some decision that I made. Not by some experience that I had. But has God worked a work of grace in my heart, and the Spirit has given me a new heart, whereby I now walk in the way of righteousness? Three more verses in 1 John chapter 1. I want you to notice what he says in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. He uses the same three words to open each verse. If we say... All right? If I say, I'll put it in the first person. If I say that I have fellowship with God, are you listening? Will you put it in the first person? If I say that I have fellowship with God, and I walk in darkness, I lie and do not the truth. Verse 8. If I say that I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. Verse 10, if I say that I have not sinned, I make God a liar and His Word is not in me. Then I need to be cleansed, do I not? I need to be washed, do I not? I need to be made in the likeness of God, do I not? I need to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I am to walk in light as He is in the light. And to do this, then I am to have fellowship with Him and to have fellowship with the living God. Then I must walk righteous as He is righteous, and I am to do righteous works. Now, there are many who say they are saved. There are many who say they are Christians. But they do not walk in righteousness. They profess that they do not possess. They do not walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. There are many who claim to know God, and yet they walk in a way that is displeasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find these words, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, do you know why men hate the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know why Scofield in his notes in his Bible says that the Sermon on the Mount is pure law? It's not for us today, but for some kingdom age way down yonder. It is because Mr. Scofield lived a double life. He had a wife and two children in the state of Missouri while he was married to another woman and preaching in a church in Dallas. That's the reason he hated the Sermon on the Mount. And you and I will hate the Word of God if we love sin and unrighteousness. You and I will not bow to the authority of God's Word if we love sin and love unrighteousness. And we do not want our hearts to be searched before God. But I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, if a man is a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer, nor effeminate, that is, a homosexual, if this is his lifestyle, if this is her lifestyle, they're not saved. If a man is a constant thief, or he's eaten up with covetousness and this rules his life, he's not saved. If he's a drunkard and dwells in this realm, he's not saved. If he's an extortioner, how many times we read of this? Our papers have been filled with it. A man who is a religious man in our town has been an extortioner. He's extorted money from all sorts of people, millions of dollars. And yet he sits as a deacon upon the board of the church. How could that man be saved? He can't, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So you see, we must come in the right way. And the Word of God gives us in Matthew chapter 5 how we come in. How do we come in? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's only one way into the kingdom of God. And that man, and only that man, is blessed who has been smitten by the Spirit of God, who has been broken by the Spirit of God, who is poor in spirit, and he has been shown from the Word of God, and he has acknowledged before God that he is spiritually bankrupt. He has nothing whatsoever to bring to God in the Spirit. He knows nothing. He has nothing. And he can do nothing that is acceptable before God. He is poverty stricken. Now I ask us to search our hearts this morning. Not only have we been in a poverty-stricken condition spiritually, but do we understand this morning that within ourselves we are poverty-stricken sinners and need the grace of God today? Do I need Him today? Am I poor in spirit today? Now, it's emphatic. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven." Only a man who's been dealt with by the Spirit of God, whose heart has been broken and he's helpless within himself, he is spiritually bankrupt before God. He is spiritually bankrupt in his own eyes. He has no money to buy with in the market of heaven whatsoever. He's there. Only that individual is a blessed man. Even though this man sees himself to be what I've just described, yet the Scripture says he is a blessed man, he is a happy man, he is a man to be envied. You talk about a paradox. That is a paradox. That a man who sees himself bankrupt, he can be happy. That's the way the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And what does this do? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have we ever mourned over sin? Have we ever mourned over sin? I'll tell you what. If I have seen myself poverty-stricken before God, and I have seen that my sin has bankrupt me before God, and I have nothing to plead with in the market of heaven, I am going to mourn because of my condition. And I will mourn because my sin has been against God. And I mourn now because I allow it. That's what kills me. That's what hurts me. That's what brings me low. That after all that God has done for me, after all that God has worked in my soul by His Spirit, there is still that remnant of the flesh. And I still see myself poverty-stricken before God, and I mourn. Only those who come to the kingdom broken over their sins mourn over their sins. They mourn because of what sin has done. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is nothing in the world that will crush the Spirit. There's nothing in the world that will crush the Spirit quicker than the acknowledgement of sin, what it has done to God and what it has done to my own heart and my life, what it's done to others. Beloved, that'll humble us. The knowledge of sin humbles us. It doesn't puff us up. It humbles us and makes us meek before God. All right? Then what else does it do? Well, if a man who is poor in spirit, who mourns over his sins, who is humbled before God, there's not anything left for him to do but to put into practice Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. I just don't believe that you have to tell a person to pray the sinner's prayer. I believe that when God deals with his heart and he mourns over sin, he's going to cry. He's going to pray. He's going to seek a place where he can call upon the name of the Lord. And if he can't pray, he'll bust. If he can't pray, he would die. If he couldn't pour out his heart before God, he would die. If he could not acknowledge his sin before God, he would die. Why? Because he's seen his bankrupt condition before God. He sees his helplessness before God. And he acknowledges it. So he hungers and thirsts after Christ. He hungers and thirsts after Christ's righteousness. Then there is worked within him by the Holy Spirit a sense of his unworthiness, his bankrupt condition, his helplessness. There is worked in him by the grace of God that gift of repentance whereby he hates sin. He turns to God from sin, and he desires to be finished and through with sin. And beloved, it happens to us whether it comes like it did to Lydia in Acts 16, where the Bahar is just opened up, and that quiet breeze blows over the soul, and the heart admits before God what it is. or whether it comes like a hurricane to unhorse us like Saul of Tarsus, it is the work of the Spirit in our souls to convince us of sin. We do not all have the same experience, but we do all hate sin. We do all cry to the living God against sin. And we all hunger and thirst after righteousness. And whether it takes God a day to save us, or a moment as He did the thief on the cross, or whether a man is in travail for 12 years like John Bunyan, or others I have known of, and even in my own case before God, every soul comes to know their own heart before God. And every child of God in this audience this morning knows your heart even today. What it is right now. I want you to notice what He does for us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's no individual in all the world more merciful than the children of God, because God had mercy upon them. The attitude of the world is like the man recorded who was forgiven by his master of $10 million. He could not forgive his other servant, his friend, of $25. It makes us merciful. You know, we can examine ourselves by that this morning. Are we merciful? Do we show mercy? Do we desire to be merciful? And then not only that, but blessed are the pure in heart. I said, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, there's something that God gives when He saves. He gives us a pure heart. What are you saying? A pure heart. And I cry out daily against mine. Well, believe it or not, but that's a pure heart. That's a pure heart. A heart that's crying out against sin is a heart that God's given to you. You didn't give it to yourself. Nature never cried out against sin. It might have remorse. It might be sorry that it got caught. But it doesn't hate sin as sin against God. It doesn't hate sin as being that vile thing that has flooded the soul, that's spit its venom against God, that has fought back against God. The pure in heart are those who desire to be pure throughout. And every child of God this morning on the sound of my voice would say, if I could get my deep, deep desire, it would be that I would be finished with sin. And no longer would it cross my mind. And no longer would my heart rise up in rebellion against God's providence. And no longer would lustful thoughts come across my mind. And no longer would covetousness lodge in the crevices therein. And no longer would we have to confess unto God of our prayerlessness and our deadness and our lack of love to Him. We had our rudders. It would be that I had my complete, redeemed, glorified body. I'd be finished with sin. Examine ourselves in the light of this. Then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A desire, a man born by the Spirit of God desires to live in peace. This is a characteristic of the people of God. They are peacemakers. They want to be peacemakers. They want to be merciful. They desire to live in peace. But if they are walking where God wants them to walk, and if God has done a work in their hearts, then you can rest assured that they're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. If a man is walking rightly, he's going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Men hate him. When I was coming up in school, in the grade school, they kept taunting me and said, "Well, you can't do this because you're a preacher's son." Well, then when I got in high school, "Well, you can't do this because you're a Baptist." They didn't know how much I wanted to do all the things that they did. But I praise God He held me in that respect. But when the lines and ties were taken off, nobody knows where I'd have gone except for the grace of God. And what I would do this morning but for the grace of God. And when a man begins to walk righteous, he'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. He'll be reviled because of the stand that he takes for the glory of God. And then verses 13 through 16, we find that our testimony will be different. A man, when he is a child of God, he becomes the salt of the earth. He becomes the light of the world. Our testimony will be different. There will clearly and easily be a distinguishing mark between the people of God and the people of the world. Why? Our talk is different. Our walk is different. Because now we are the salt of the earth. And beloved, if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Where is the marked difference between your life and the life of the world? Do you walk as salt upon the earth? Are you that preservative in your home? Are you that preservative where you work? Are you that preservative wherever you mingle? Do men know that you've been with the Lord? Then there's the light of the world. You cannot help but testify that I've been with God. Verses 17 through 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. There is a difference. We desire to obey the Word of God. But verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There is a desire to be obedient to the Word of God. Beloved, when God gives us a new heart, when God puts a new spirit within us, there is in that heart, in that spirit, an obedience. We desire to obey the Lord. And when that word comes home to our heart, we desire to obey it. Then from verses 21 through 26, he talks about anger and murder. Our thinking becomes right. We might not desire to kill outwardly, but our God said that hatred in the heart, anger against your brother in the heart, is in the sight of God murder. And no murderer shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. He that loveth not his brother, 1 John 2, is not a child of God. He's not been born again. We love the people of God. We love each other. We desire to follow the Lord. It's a heart matter. And there becomes right thinking. Verses 27 through 32 have to deal with the sin of adultery. There is right thinking. We do not even desire or we should not even desire to be adulterous, or have adulterous thoughts, or to live in mental adultery. A citizen of the kingdom is different. A citizen of the kingdom cannot live and will not live in fornication and adultery and homosexuality. A citizen of the kingdom desires to be delivered from such sin. And then we are governed by the right motive. Verses 33 onward. We do not desire to swear. We do not desire to bear false witness. We desire for our communication to be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We desire for our motives to be right. We desire for our words to be right. Our communication. We desire that God would give us what is needful. And if we indeed started with mourning over sin, if we indeed started with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, if we indeed started with poverty of spirit and seeing our helplessness before God, if we have mourned over sin, if we've been crushed and made meek before God and before man, if we had hungered and thirst after righteousness, then we will have the right motives and the right words and the right thinking. We get on down to the latter part of chapter 5 of Matthew. It said to love your neighbor. Our motives will be right. Our deeds will be right. Not only to love our neighbor, but to love our enemy. Because in this way, we're like our Father which is in heaven. For did not He love us when we were enemies against Him? Did He not love us when we were enemies against Him? So we'd love our enemies. And He goes on down into chapter 6. And He tells us that our giving and our praying and our self-denial must be real. It cannot be done to be seen of others. Our giving cannot be done to be seen and known of others. Our praying cannot be seen to be seen and known of others. We're to seek the secret place. We're to go to the closet. We're to shut the door. And we're to pray to our Father which is in secret. And our Father which is in secret seeth us and shall reward us openly. Is it real? So what we have, is it real? And our Lord said, the citizens in my kingdom have a right relationship to things. Verse 19 of chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve God and money. It's either one or the other. But a man who is a citizen of the kingdom of God, he has a right relationship to the things of the world. His treasures are now being laid up in heaven. Well, that's where Christ is. He has a right relationship to money. Because if God has given it to him, then it's used for the glory of the Lord. He does not put any stock at all in what he holds of this world's good as being that which can hold him and keep him under any circumstances.
His eye is upon Christ and upon Christ alone. There is a right relationship to material things. Verses 25 through 34. What he eats and what he drinks and what he wears and where he lives. Take no thought saying what we shall eat, verse 31, or what we shall think, or wherewithal we shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. We're to seek first the King and His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto us. We're to have our hearts searched according to this right. Where is our heart? And then there is the right relationship to people. Verses 1 through 6, 7 of, through verse 6 of chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. I'm not running around, or we should not be running around looking for the mole in our neighbor's eye and not seeing the beam of the 2x4 in our own eye. We're not walking around pious when we've got trouble in our own heart. And I'm telling you, when I got to that, there was a smiting from the Lord to judge others. Oh, I've got problems in my own life. Anytime anybody wants this place, they can have it. To stand here and be true to the souls of men and to preach to others while you know your own heart is not easy. I'd rather do anything else in the world, if God would let me, then to stand here. But I would not do anything else in the world knowing that it's God's will for me to stand. Because He tells me in His Word. Be ye not many teachers. I often ask myself the question, how are you going to stand on that day? Does your life measure up to what you preach and what you teach? I'm to watch. If I'm a child of the King and in the kingdom, and to judge not lest I be judged. That is, I'm not to mark the sin in somebody else's life and try to be the pious one when I've got problems in my own life and I do not stand right before God. It's amazing how God gets down to the meat of the marrow of where we live in the Sermon on the Mount. No wonder the dispensationalists hate it. No wonder they relegate it to someplace else. Why? It's searching. It's searching. And then you get about this far and you cry out, who is living such a life? Who can live such a life? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Because if you'll turn to Matthew 5:19 with me, the same thing was asked the Lord when the rich young ruler come running to Christ. And He said to him, what must I do to be saved? And He named the second table of the law, except the last one. He said, I've done all of these from my youth up. And the Lord said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what did the young man do? He heard it and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then the Lord Jesus, when He saw him go away, He turned to His disciples and He said, verily, verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Watch our Lord's wording. And Jesus beheld them and said unto him, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's where He comes down to the meat of marrow of the whole thing. Beloved, the Christian life is not a cakewalk. It's not a picnic. It is a battle. It is a battle with sin and Satan and the world day by day. It is not something I catch on the fly. It is my life. From morning to night and night to morning, I sleep it, I drink it, I eat it, I live it. I've got to speak it. The Christian life is a warfare. It's a battle. Every day it's a breaking with sin and the world. Every day it's a letting go of my will and my way and following after Him. Men only knew today what salvation was and what it consists of, and not be so sure that they were going to heaven when they died. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this or that or something else?" And He's going to say, "I never knew you. You were never a self-denying one. You never left it off." And beloved, you know why He said here that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a little sewing needle? For it is for a rich man or a man who trusts in the things of this world to be saved. For a man to get into the kingdom, he's got to leave all his baggage off. He's got to let go everything. He's got to come to depend upon one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something this morning. I'll be true to your soul. If you never hear me preach again, I'm going to tell you, and you heard it this morning. If you're not willing for God to strip you naked and strip you of all that you are and all that you have, your doom is sealed, and hell is your doom without hope and without God. I tell it from the depths of my soul. We are stripped naked before God. We've got to go through the eye of the needle, the straight gate, and we can't get through with any baggage on us at all. We come as poor, naked, helpless sinners before God. Not only do we come there the first time, but we continually come back and come back and come back day after day. We yield it all up to Him. We can bring nothing to Him. We can hide under nothing. We can hold to nothing. We have nothing to plead before God but the precious blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. Okay, you heard it, didn't you? And I didn't say it. God said it. The reason this man didn't come in, the rich young ruler didn't come in. He wasn't willing to strip all his baggage. He wasn't willing to strip down before God. And to go through the eye of that needle, with me, it's impossible. To live that life as laid out in the Sermon on the Mount with me is impossible. But you know what it does? And I praise God for this. You know what it does? It drives me to the only one who can help me, the only one who can hold me, the only one who can keep me. And that's the true and living God as He's revealed in Christ. So I'm made to fly to Christ, my refuge. I am made to fly to the cross. I am made to fly to the blood. I am made to fly and hold the Son by the feet and kiss those feet and fall down before Him and said, "Your Lord, Your Master, I'm nothing. Do with me as You please." This is the way we come. This is how God deals with our heart. Not what He did last week, but is He doing this same, this very thing in my heart and life today? Will I come before Him in the same prostrate condition, helpless before Him, depending upon Him? I have nothing to plead but the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you I preached this to my John preached this to my heart before he preached this. He preached this to you. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Therefore I'm cast back upon Him. And I thank God for this. Therefore I do not have to rest upon what you think of me or what you say of me. Three, I rest upon Christ and Him alone. I tell you, beloved, I think the worst thing in all the world a man can do is to read a few scriptures to somebody, then to repeat the sinner's prayer, then convince that man or that woman or that young person that now they are children of God. They're saved and saved forever. I wouldn't want to be in that person's shoes. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. I might watch your fruits and I can say, there goes a child of God, there goes a holy man or a holy woman, but I don't know your heart. And the finality of it, I can't put my finger and say, they're saved. I tell nobody this thing. I do know one thing. 10,000 could have passed by me before God saved me. And could tell me, and many did, and told me, you know you're saved. You know you're saved. Look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. No, I'm a lost sinner going to hell. And I could not take their word for it. And neither could I take your word for it if you passed by me, and many have said it. And I've been reprobated many and many a time. And I'm lost. But I can't take your word for it. You don't want my word for it. What you want is the witness of the Spirit of God. You know how He witnesses? He witnesses inwardly and outwardly. He witnesses within to give us that assurance in our souls that Christ belongs to us and we belong to Him. That's His work. That's not my work. That's not the soul winner's work to say you're saved because you're receiving the sinner's prayer. That's not anybody's work. That's the Holy Spirit's work to convince me of sin and then convince me that I'm a child of God. And I tell you something, beloved. When a man is brought to the end of his way before God and he is stripped before God, the hardest thing in the world is to get that man to have admit that he's saved. After he sees and knows his condition before God, then to convince him that God died for him, the same God that he hated, the same God under whose judgment he rested, now that same God turns around and I will receive you in Christ, I will reconcile you in Christ, and to tell him that in Christ he can be received now by that same God. That's the reason you can't counterfeit faith. You can't give faith. Saving faith is a gift of God. You know how it works? A felt need, a going outside of myself, and a going to Christ. That's what makes up faith every time. A felt need, going outside of myself, and going to Christ. And there's faith. And this is what God works in our souls, and this is what must be exercised for us to be saved by the grace of God. You've listened. I believe God has been in our midst to deal with our hearts, and I trust He will deal with yours as He dealt with mine. And our hearts will be searched before Him. We need Him. This is no plaything. I need Christ. There's only one way to glory, and that's through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to Him, and that's down at His feet. That's the only way. There's no other way. There's no easy way into the kingdom of God. It's down at His feet. That's the only way. That's the only way I can come to Him now. It's down at His feet. You need the Lord. I don't care how many sermons you heard. I don't care how much preaching you've said on this. If you're outside of Christ, there's more than you need. You haven't closed in with Him, you ought to close in with Him today by His grace. I'd cry after Him. I wouldn't let Him alone. Whatever it is that's standing in your way, what baggage it is that you don't want to let go, I would ask God to get rid of it today. I'd ask Him for that grace to break with it. Because you and your sin will go to hell. The only way is through Christ, in Christ, as we follow after Him.